Well, thank you, team, and good morning, church. It's so good to be with you today. Those of you who are in the building and with us online both, good to be worshiping the Lord. I don't know who signed us up for the free trial of what it feels like to live in Alaska, but I won't be renewing it at the end of this month, whoever did sign us up for that. Let's say our monthly memory verse together for this, the month of January. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." John 3:3. Thank you. Well, CNBC, do I have a story for you? This week, I made a phone call on Tuesday evening, that confirmed an ominous fate for Wednesday morning. I was told via answering machine that I needed to report to the county courthouse at 8 a.m. on Wednesday morning to serve a civil duty. Never in a million years, out of 125 some other jurors that were there with me, did I believe that I would actually be seated on a trial. And so, as the story goes, I spent Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday on jury duty over a trial, not quite the week I had anticipated, as you might imagine. First time ever selected. I'm sure some of you in here have been selected not just for jury duty, but some of you have probably been selected to serve on a trial as well. My mom, my aunt, my grandmother all worked in law. I remember growing up around it, but man, I had so many questions. Questions related to the case, questions related to the parties that were involved in the case, questions about the judge, who he was, questions about the other jurors who were seated there with me, who were they, questions about how each day was going to unfold, what we were going to do, how long the deliberations were going to take, and does anyone actually know what a bailiff does? At one point, one of our jurors was brave enough to ask our very kind bailiff what kind of background one has to have in order to become a bailiff. To which the bailiff looked at this juror and said, "They ask if you're breathing." In any case, no pun intended there. Aha, dad joke, right? In any case, the only place that I could go to get all of the answers to all of the questions that I had related to the case was to the courthouse each day and into the courtroom that I had been assigned to serve in. In a very similar way, friends, as we grow and mature in this life, we come to and we come through different seasons where we have questions. Questions related to God, questions related to ourselves, questions related to Jesus. And in our encounter today, we're going to meet a curious religious leader who comes into the presence of the right person, the only one that can give insight into all the questions he had. And church, there is only one place where we can go for the most clearest and most certain answers to our greatest questions related to God and ourselves, and that is the Word of God, and particularly Jesus. In our first encounter of this series, we will explore Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. If you have your Bibles today, I'm going to ask you to turn to John 2. We're going to read from the end of John 2 through John 3. We'll start up through John 3:8. And from this encounter, we're going to seek to glean insights for the following question. What can we learn about God and ourselves through Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus? What can we learn about God and ourselves through Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus? I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask you to stand before we read the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, this is the time in our service where we turn to your word. Your word, which is promised to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word, which gives us light when things are foggy and we feel as though we are in darkness. Your word, which gives us insight into who you are as our God and to who we are as the people that you've created to worship you. Father, we want to worship you rightly. We want to see you for who you truly are. And when we find encounters like this in the Gospels, we recognize that when we come to you with our questions, that you are faithful to give us answers. Perhaps not the answers we want, but the exact answers we need. And so we turn to this text today with the same anticipation that you are going to give us the answers that we need today, our daily bread. And trust that your Holy Spirit is working now to sustain us and carry us and help us to grow in our love for you and one another through this study. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Please stand with me as we read John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23 of John chapter 2 and read from verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 8. So John 2, 23 through 3, 8. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. All of John's gospel, just these first two chapters so far, have led us perfectly to this moment. God knows the true condition of all his creation. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2, we have been prepped and prepared for the rest of Jesus' encounters in John's gospel. Knowing our true condition, even as we come to him in darkness, those who are curious, confused, disrupted, or in great need are welcome to come and see. Come and see. Jesus is not going to be defensive. He does not need to justify himself before men. He already knows perfectly of our great and desperate need. And while Jesus already knows perfectly, the very fact that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with questions is testimony to what is first revealed about ourselves in the text, that we have been created to depend on someone greater than ourselves. Nicodemus does not have all of the answers he needs to life within himself. Even the other people in his life, the other religious leaders, the members of the Sanhedrin, they do not have all of the answers that they want about Jesus. All of their questions have not been adequately answered. To get to the heart of the matter, Nicodemus' curiosity drives him into the presence of Jesus, where we can make observation related to the character of God. God welcomes the spiritually curious as we come to him. Nicodemus wants to learn more about the teachings, about the miracles, the signs that Jesus is doing. Specifically, Nicodemus has questions related to Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus' title and his position, they're an important caution for those of us who may have grown up and been steeped in the church. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's a religious man. He's even considered as a spiritual leader among his people. And friends, it's a caution because it reminds us that we can be religious. We can know a lot about spiritual matters and still be in spiritual darkness. This is the state of Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus. That Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness is a figurative illustration of this reality. And though Nicodemus comes to Jesus in darkness, he does have something going for him, and that is his curiosity. His curiosity has overruled the certainty that would have been part and parcel of his identity as a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, you were and are to have answers related to all the spiritual matters in life. Many of the Pharisees missed out on Jesus because he did not say things, teach things, or explain things in ways that they had been trained or prepared to understand. Jesus' words and his ways confused the Pharisees. He did not live like the Pharisees. He did not use the methods that the Pharisees used to train his disciples or even select them. In fact, the way that Jesus selected his disciples and who he selected as his disciples stood in stark contrast to the way that the Pharisees would have selected and to the kind of people they would have selected to be their disciples. Because he spoke differently, because Jesus lived differently and taught differently, he was dismissed, even antagonized. You remember, some of the religious leaders even said that he had a what? Demon inside of him. Nicodemus is different than his friends. He is a curious religious leader. He's certain about many things, I am sure, but still open, still willing to learn. There is a humility and an implicit admission of need that motivates curiosity. We are only curious when we do not believe that we have all the answers in ourselves. We are only curious if we've admitted to ourselves and perhaps to others that there is more that we can learn, more that we can find out and discover. Other ways we may be able to think about something or someone or consider something or someone. And in our text, Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus is a rabbi. He comes to him and calls him by that title, rabbi. And though it falls short of all that Jesus truly is, it is still a title of respect. When we go to other schools to compete against other schools, whether in football or track and field, and we go out and we talk to the other team's coaches, we refer to them as coach. Yes, they don't coach our team, but it's a sign of respect. When we go to another church and we meet another spiritual leader, another pastor in another church, we often refer to them as pastor. Not because they're our pastor, but because it's a term of respect or endearment. Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi. Nicodemus also acknowledges something that many of his colleagues would not have. We see this acknowledgement in the second part of verse 2 when Nicodemus says to Jesus, no one can do these signs that you do unless what? God is with him. So Nicodemus is right about two things. Jesus is a rabbi, yes, and God is indeed with him. Yet, these aren't the things that Nicodemus is really after. Jesus knows this. Nicodemus wants further clarification regarding specifically Jesus' preaching about the kingdom of God. And this was a vitally important matter for the Pharisees, for the Sanhedrin, and for the Sadducees. You see, the kingdom of God, in the mind of the religious leaders, it represented the future restoration of Israel, the physical establishment of their rightful rule and power under God. The kingdom of God was to begin the liberation of the Jewish people from the oppression of Roman rule. The kingdom of God was going to initiate a messianic age that would invite God's favor for those of Jewish heritage in both a political sense and a nationalistic sense. The kingdom of God was an important matter to the religious leaders of the day, and Nicodemus wanted more information about what Jesus meant. The Gospels tell us in the beginning that when Jesus came preaching, he came preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And what the Pharisees and the religious leaders heard when they heard that gospel and what they thought was much different than what Jesus was intending. If the kingdom was near or even already here or at hand, where were its visible and outward expressions? Why weren't they seeing it? Nicodemus wants to see the kingdom. He wants to enter the kingdom. Jesus knows what Nicodemus really wants to know. And what Jesus is about to share with Nicodemus is going to unravel him. It really unravels us as well. Whosoever may come can come. And whosoever comes will hear and see truth that can and will all at once be unraveling and life-changing. Look at verse 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus' response may not shock us. By nature and by practice, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Pharisees are very literalistic people. Nicodemus takes Jesus' words here very literally. Nicodemus is also a man who has relied heavily, heavily on his own efforts to gain his access to the highest levels of Jewish religious leadership. Look at verse 4. Where does Nicodemus go? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? What's at the heart of this question, friends? Effort. Achievement. Attainment. How can I do this on my own will, on my own strength? How can I gain access into the kingdom? Now, Jesus is going to take Nicodemus into even deeper waters in his next statement. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus knows what Nicodemus is after, so he moves to more matters beyond Nicodemus' ability to control. Friends, we are unable to give ourselves spiritual life, spiritual renewal, or spiritual transformation. I had nothing to do with my physical birth. No select. I didn't get a choice to pick my parents. Nope, Lord, not them. I'll take another womb, please. Not how that works. Nothing I could do. Nothing Nicodemus can do. Nothing we can do. In verse 8, Jesus says, it's like the wind, Nicodemus. You cannot control this. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. It is the work of God through the Spirit. This is the jaw-dropping moment. If we could just for a second, friends, just for a second, imagine how hard this is for Nicodemus to hear. This is a man in the highest levels of religious leadership. This is a man who knew so much, who had worked so hard, who had relied on effort and achievement, who had gained notoriety among his people. Imagine being celebrated and getting rewarded for memorizing and knowing and being able to teach the Old Testament scriptures. The Pharisees had the Old Testament scriptures memorized. We do a verse a month. And that's hard for me sometimes. Imagine your reputation for perfect attendance and perfect attention to detail being celebrated as you keep earning more and more praise among the courts of the temple and the synagogue or the church, and the people keep saying, wow, you really have potential, Nicodemus. Wow, I love your teaching, Nicodemus. You're such a good rabbi. Look at the disciples that you have. Look how many people want to follow you and learn from you, Nicodemus. This was Nicodemus. And now, Nicodemus comes before Jesus under the cloak of night, only to discover that he has nothing and no control apart from a work of God in his life. That his new life, his new birth, his birth from above, is nothing he can achieve or attain to. It's entirely dependent on God. Now, friends, some of us, even right now, might feel some tension about this, and I want to be gentle, but I want to hold this moment because it's of vital importance. We all come to Jesus on the same terms. There are no favorites. It doesn't matter if we've been raised in church or not. It doesn't matter if our parents are Christians or our grandparents are Christians. We all come with the great need to have our two biggest problems, sin and death, dealt with and resolved by Jesus. It doesn't matter if we've participated in this ministry or that ministry or this activity in church or that activity in church. It doesn't matter if we've learned, achieved, or earned anything in regards to the church or spiritual matters. When it comes to entrance into the kingdom of God, there is only one requirement to see and to enter, and that is you must be born again. And Jesus is clear. We cannot earn this, we do not control it, and we do not make it happen ourselves. God alone gives the gift of spiritual life, and it is not dependent on our will or our effort. And friends, I've been places and I've talked to people that have been incredibly humbled by this. Remember an interaction one time with a man who was raised in a Roman Catholic church that was hearing this so clearly for the first time, and he couldn't imagine. He said, what do you mean? I don't have to do anything. What do you mean I don't earn this? I've worked my whole life to do more things good than bad. Are you telling me none of it matters? Tough, hard interactions. It's humbling. God's patience, God's kindness lead us to repentance, turning away from our sin and to Jesus, where we confess that he is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and then we receive a gift of eternal life given by him. What Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus has also been revealed to us. We don't have control, we don't earn it, we can't achieve it, but God has made a way. God has made a way. Look at verse 9. You can see Nicodemus' shock in verse 9. We said this was his jaw-dropping moment. Look at how he responds. How can these things be? It's a similar question that I heard from the police officer that was raised as a Roman Catholic. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand?" You see, Nicodemus, as an expert of the Old Testament, as one who had the Old Testament memorized, he missed all of the signs and symbols in the Old Testament that pointed to this. Do you know sometimes the danger of being so familiar with something and knowing something so well that sometimes, what do they say, you can't see the forest through the trees? I remember a time in college when a local presenter came. He had been a pastor for 40 years. He had pastored 20 years in urban churches, and he had pastored 20 years in rural churches. And he said, as he was recounting his experience with a lot of us young leaders that were trained to go into ministry, I remember him saying that he would rather teach people coming from the urban backgrounds than the rural backgrounds, because the people coming from the urban backgrounds weren't so familiar with the text and were easier to train and teach than people coming from rural backgrounds that had been raised in church and thought they had all the answers, thought that they were saved, but had never confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart and made a relationship with Jesus something that was personal. He said it's much harder to convince somebody who's raised in church that they don't yet know Jesus than it is to convince someone who comes with great need and already recognizes that they need him. That has stayed with me my whole life, that moment. We all come with great need, and sometimes, as we're raised in the church, and young people, hear me, we're lulled into sleep, thinking that because our parents brought us to church our whole life, thinking that because we've been raised in this building and we've been familiar with the scriptures and we know the word, that we're saved. And we've never confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believed in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. We've been relying on our own strength and our own efforts, and our own ways. Nicodemus missed all the signs. He knew the Old Testament. He missed all the symbols, everything present that was there. I guess in his Sunday school class, they didn't sing about them bones, right? Remember that song from Ezekiel? Anybody sing that song in Sunday school growing up? I sang it, them bones gonna march around, right? Like, Isaiah talks about this. Ezekiel talks about this. This idea of breath coming into dead life and waking it up and renewing it. What did the bones do? Truly, truly, verse 11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus, when he says we, he's likely talking about himself and John the Baptist. It could be his disciples as well, though at this point they had not had much training. It's probably himself and John the Baptist. And both Jesus and John the Baptist came testifying and bearing witness about the kingdom of God. Jesus had started with Nicodemus by using earthly illustrations. He's trying to help Nicodemus on terms that he feels like Nicodemus could understand. Birth, water, wind. He's trying to help Nicodemus see that he's unable to do this. He's unable to save himself, set himself free. But friends, we are unable to do this. But God has made a way. And his way is through Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So rather than continue with earthly illustrations and figures of speech that are going over Nicodemus's head, Jesus is going to take Nicodemus to a portion of Scripture that an expert in the law who had the Old Testament memorized would have been wholly familiar with. Verse 14 and 15 come from Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The account in Numbers chapter 21 brings us into an audience with the complaining Israelites. Remember how they were grumbling and complaining quite a bit, and Moses was always disrupted by their grumbling and complaining? Well, they were grumbling and complaining, and they become overrun with poisonous snakes. The scriptures teach the Lord sends poisonous snakes into the camp, and the people are getting bit, and they're dying, and they're beginning to recognize the error of their complaining and grumbling ways, and they repent, and they ask Moses to pray that God would take the snakes from their camp. And when Moses prays, God gives him a solution. From verses 8 and 9 of Numbers chapter 21, this comes right from Numbers 21. The Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous snake and set it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at the snake, he will live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. I almost said he made a bronze steak. That would have been a lot better. Tasting, at least. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And if a snake had bitten someone, when he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Oh, Nicodemus, he would have known this story. He would have known this account. The snakes on the ground, friends, they're representative of the curse of sin. The bronze serpent on the pole becomes an image of Jesus, who becomes like the snakes. As the New Testament says, speaking of Jesus, he became sin. The scripture's on the screen. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. Here is what Jesus wants both Nicodemus and us to know. By his love, God has made a way for us to be saved and set free. Jesus is the only way. Amen? Amen. This is true. Eternal life is available. Look unto Jesus and be free from the curse of sin. Jesus locks this reality into Nicodemus's focus with two of the greatest and most memorized verses in all the Bible. If I had you all close your Bibles right now and said, let's say John 3, 16 and 17 together, many of us could recite this from memory. These verses are clearly good news and clearly reveal to us that through Jesus, God has made a way to enter into his eternal kingdom. Verse 16 and 17, we got a saying. They're so good. They're so good to rehearse. We need to hear these truths over and over again, church. They never grow old. They should never grow old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, the snake on the pole, friends, it was only condemnation for those who were bit and would not look upon it for its promise of life. For everyone who raises their eyes out of the darkness of sin and death to look upon the light and life of Jesus, there is the promise of freedom and the hope and assurance of a good and eternal future. Jesus is the way we come into a right relationship with God. He's the way. He's done the work that we could not do. His blood makes atonement for our sins. It covers our sins. We could not do that. Jesus did. He's the perfect sacrifice. None of us could be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was and is. God loves us. God doesn't send Nicodemus away. Oh, you stupid religious leader. Come on. Jesus knew that these were the very people. Nicodemus was coming to him from the very group of people that were going to be involved in putting him on the cross. And he welcomes him. You have questions, Nicodemus? I have answers. Maybe not the answers you want, but the answers that you need. The answers you need to hear today. The answers that are going to give you life if you receive them. And he speaks truth. He reveals truth to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you can't do this. You can't save yourself. You can't set yourself free. Only God can. And he's made a way. That's the truth that he reveals in his time with Nicodemus. Jesus loves, he loves us so much. My local mechanic that I used for many years is retired now. And when I used to call him off hours and I'd get his answering machine, it was one of my favorite things, because at the end of his answering machine, he'd say about leaving a message and he wasn't there and what was going on and all these things. And at the end of his answering machine, the last sentence he says is, "Jesus loves you, he really does." It's true. There is not another person that exists in this world that has loved you or me more than Jesus. There is not another person that exists in this world that'll love you and me more than Jesus has and will for eternity. This gives his life so that we may be set right with God. See, Jesus reveals truth about ourselves. We can't do it. He reveals truth about God. By his love, he's made a way. And he reveals truth about himself throughout the Gospel of John. And we can't get into all the different ways and all the different things he says about himself in the Gospel, but it's in your note guide this week at the bottom, on the front of your note guide at the bottom, all of the I am statements of Jesus are listed if you'd like to study them this week. What does he say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I love how Jesus' disciples, the early church planners, picked up on this message. When they were planning churches, when they were going around preaching the gospel after the early church had been established in the book of Acts, one of the things that you'll frequently hear and see them saying is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's in Acts 16. It's in other places throughout the book of Acts as well. The irony can't be missed. Here is Nicodemus standing in darkness, in front of Jesus, who is what? The light of the world. A man in darkness comes to Jesus, the light of the world. And with Jesus, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder what the judgment is. That's the beautiful thing about John chapter 3 right here. Jesus says the judgment's already been reckoned. Here it is, verse 19. Don't miss this. And I'm going to do something when we read this. Because Jesus is the light, every place that we see the word light, I'm just going to replace with the name of Jesus. And this is the judgment. The light, Jesus, has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than Jesus, the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates Jesus, the light, and does not come to Jesus, the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to Jesus, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, later testimony in the Gospels would lead us to believe that Nicodemus did come out of darkness into the light at some point. Maybe not after that, maybe not immediately after that encounter. We don't know, and we don't know for certain. But what we know is this: the rest of Nicodemus's story, if you know it, it doesn't pick up until the end of the Gospels. And do you remember where Nicodemus's story picks up at the end of the Gospels? What has just happened to Jesus? He's just been crucified. And there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea who goes before Pilate to ask for Jesus' body off the cross so that they could take it and prepare it for burial. And who was with Joseph of Arimathea in that encounter? Nicodemus. Yeah. That's where his story picks up in the New Testament. Now, why? Why would Nicodemus do such a thing if he hadn't understood who Jesus really was and what he had come to do? Friends, what is the response that we have given to Jesus? I'd ask each of us now in these moments to consider our own hearts and in our own minds, to put ourselves in the place of Nicodemus in this account. Are we in light or darkness? Have we received the gift of eternal life? Or are the wages of death, of wages of sin, which is death, still at our doorstep? Do we have the living hope? Or do we still live in despair? Jesus is a strong and victorious Savior and a good and a gracious Lord. And I would ask each of us today to consider, is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Friends, I'm going to pray, and our team's going to come, and we're going to close this time of our service right now. And as I do that, I really want us to wrestle with this last question, because it's a matter of eternal importance. It very truly is a matter of life or death, where you stand with Jesus today. And people say we're not promised tomorrow, and that is true. And it's not my desire to scare anyone into heaven. More so, my desire would be that we would all look at Jesus and be compelled by his great love and great sacrifice, great humility. And from within, be brought to a place where we could do nothing else but repent, to turn from our sin and to confess with our mouth, Jesus, you are Lord, and truly believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And friends, the hope and the assurance that we're given when we do that is that we receive a gift of eternal life. the assurance of a good and eternal future. So consider that question now as we go to pray. Father, we thank you for moments like this in your word. They are powerful, they are good, and though many of us are familiar with the encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus, we need to be reminded, Lord, because we need to recognize that this decision is of eternal importance for us. That to not know you through Jesus means eternal separation from you. And that to know you through Jesus means eternal life with you. To be apart from you, Lord, means to have eternity in hell. And to be with you, Lord, means to have eternity with you in heaven. And Father, when we look at Jesus, he answers all of our questions. We are not perfect. We cannot resolve our problems of sin and death. Jesus loves us. You've sent him into this world to make a way for us. And he did. He was obedient to the point of death, dying the death that we deserve, raising to life that we might live. He defeated sin and death so that we could be made right with you. And Lord, right now, in these moments, if there are any who have heard this and are desiring to receive it for the first time today, receive this gift of eternal life that comes only through Jesus. May they just quietly, in their hearts, in their minds, pray these words, Lord, today I've recognized my great need for you. I know that I am not perfect, that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And I recognize that Jesus, through his sacrificial substitutionary death, has shed his blood to cover my sins. I confess that he is Lord and Father. In these moments, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, whereby death was defeated. My sins are forgiven by his blood. I receive him as my Lord and Savior, and with that, receive the gift of eternal life that you have promised. Now, Lord, help me walk in your ways. Help me walk in the light. Help me develop the new nature that I've just been given, that I've just received, a nature of love. Thank you for the inheritance that I'm assured of through Christ. I ask, Lord, you'd put people in my life even now to help me grow, to walk alongside of me as I learn to walk in his ways. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.